began last week a shiur about Torah perspectives regarding the topic of Judaism and politics. Basically, everyone voted at the very end of the shiur that we continue on with our discussion, and so we will. So what we said so far was basically the idea of Lev Melachim B'Yad Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu suspends the Bechira. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes away the ability of certain individuals to make choices in life because they are placed in positions of authority and leadership. And their responsibility is so overwhelming that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes that decision-making process back to himself. So let's move on from there. That's where we really launched from last week, and we're going to continue on from that theme. There's a Gemara Maseches Brachos, Daf Nun Hei Amud Aleph, where the Gemara tells us, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shlosha Dvarim Machriz Aleihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'atzmo. There are three different areas of life, of the world order, I guess, is a better way to say it, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares and issues their fate without any accompaniment. There's no angels involved. There's nobody else involved in this part of executing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants in these three areas. What are those three areas? So the Gemara tells us, number one, Ra'av. If there's going to be a famine or starvation in a certain community, in a certain part of the world, that is something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, God himself, determines whether or not that will happen. There's nobody else involved. Number two, the Gemara says, Sova. If there's going to be a community where they will have abundance and plenty, that is determined only by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He issues the decree, he declares it, and he follows through. There's nobody else involved. And number three, the Gemara says, a parnas tov, which means an effective, a productive leader, is something that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides and only HaKadosh Baruch Hu implements. That's what the Gemara tells us. And the Gemara goes on to prove this from various different psukim. But what you see from the Gemara is something fascinating, that a leader is chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. There's a halacha that the Gemara tells us that Melech Shemachal Al Kevoda Ein Kevoda Machal. There's a certain protocol, there's a certain expectation of how we are supposed to conduct ourselves with a melech, with a king. Certain things we're supposed to do, certain things we're not allowed to do, in the way that we show respect to this person. What if a king turns around and says, "Nah, you know, I'm not so into my own ego. I don't really care how anybody treats me. It's okay, you can treat me however you'd like." So the Gemara tells us in Maseches Sanhedrin, Melech Shemachal Al Kivodo, if a king decides that he wants to forego his honor and allow people to treat him however they like, Ein Kevodo Machal, he doesn't have a right to forego his honor. Whereas, let's say, a parent, right, there's a mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim, children have an obligation to respect their parents. What if a parent is, we'll give an example, a parent is in the hospital being well taken care of, but Kibud Av V'Aim dictates that we, as children, be there for our parents, even if they don't need our help medically, even if they don't need us to advocate for them. But we should show an interest. We should show that we care. So Kibud Av V'Aim dictates that we do whatever we can to be respectful to them. What if a parent calls me up and says, "You know you have a busy life, you have a lot going on. You don't have to show honor to me in this way. It's okay. It's okay. I understand that you love me and you respect me. I don't want you to turn your schedule upside down. I'd like you to take care of your family, take care of yourself, don't cancel any meetings. I want you to stay home." Does a parent have a right to do that or not? So the Gemara says, yes, a parent has a right to forego their honor. We as children have an obligation of Kibud Av V'Aim. If a parent tells us that they don't want us to do a certain activity, we listen to them, we accept that. But a melech, a king, who tells his subjects, who tells his followers not to show respect to him, he forgoes his honor that he is deserving of. Ein kavod machal. We as a community do not have a right to listen to him. Why not? So some Rishonim explain the reason why is because kavodo, kavod am. This is not his personal kavod. A parent has a right to say, "Yes, my children owe me a certain sense of respect, If I choose that I don't want them to do it for me, I have a right to make that personal choice. But a king who represents so much more than himself, he's so much bigger than himself, he represents the entire community, he represents all of us, a king doesn't have a right to forego the kavod of all of his constituency, of all of his followers. And since he's representative of all of that, he's not in a position to say whether or not someone should show him kavod or not. But other Rishonim say that is not the reason. The reason why a melech is not able to forego his honor is because kivodo, kivod HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's because he represents the Ribono Shel Olam. It's because the king was selected, was chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, since he was selected by the Ribono Shel Olam, it means HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusted this person, for whatever reason, whether we think it makes sense or not, it means HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusted this person to do this particular job. So now someone's going to turn around and say, well, I don't respect them? That means you don't respect HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That means you don't respect the Ribono Shel Olam. Don't forget HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as much as you disagree with someone politically, as much as you may not like their decision-making process, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that made that person be in that position. That's an important lesson. But that's what the Gemara tells us. And here, that's exactly what the Gemara says as well. That a parnas tov, an effective and a positive leader, is somebody that is chosen by none other than the Ribono Shel Olam himself. There's an amazing Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, where the Gemara says, on Daf Chaf Hei Amud Beis, Lila Medcha, the Gemara learns from a certain pasuk, but it comes to teach us, She'afilu kal shebekalim. What does kal shebekalim mean? That means, you can have a simpleton, a total ignoramus, a total idiot, who is not well educated, who knows nothing about foreign policy, who we think is not suited for the job at all. And yet somehow, by some miracle, this individual comes into a position of power. It's happened over the course of history, even modern history, right? It's happened that a person somehow comes to power and you ask yourself, how did that happen? It doesn't make any sense. Usually people go through the rungs of governance and then they ultimately end up being the leader. But sometimes that is not the case in many different countries. Says the Gemara, you can have a kal shebekalim, a simpleton, a total ignoramus, and yet nismane parnes al hatzibur, for whatever reason, somehow this person is given a position of leadership. Says the Gemara, harehu ka'avir shebe'avir. That person, once they are given that position of authority, needs to be treated as if they're one of the greats. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want them to be there, they would not be there. It doesn't matter what we think, how it should or should not have happened, or why it should or should not have happened, or whether or not I agree with this person politically. In the end of the day, if they are the one who is chosen as the leader, even if they, says the Gemara, are a kal shebekalim, a lowlife, it means HaKadosh Baruch Hu signed off on it. It means the Ribono Shel Olam signed off on it. The Gemara says, actually it's a mechilta. We say it every day in Pesukei Dezimra, Vaya'aminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo. When the Jewish people were at Kriyas Yamsuf, and they're watching this amazing miracle, and they're seeing how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is changing the forces of nature. Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo. They believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they also believe Moshe Rabbeinu. Does that make sense, asked the Medrash? If you believe in God, why do you have to say that you also believe in Moshe? Who cares? If you believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what it's all about. And the Medrash says, no, it comes to teach us, Shekal mi shemamin beroa neman. If you put your faith in a leader, Beroa Neman, if you say, I'm going to follow this person because I believe in their leadership, it's as if I say I believe in God Himself. That's an extension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's leadership. Because the Ribono Shel Olam is amorphous. The Ribono Shel Olam is not something that we can see, that we can feel, that we can experience. And He appoints leaders in the world, and all of them are appointed by none other than Him. And therefore the pasuk says, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdo. If you believe in the roa neman, if you believe in the person who is leading, it means in turn and by extension that you believe in the Ribono Shel Olam. Because he is the one who made this appointment happen. He is the one who issued that authorization and that approval for this person to be in that leadership position. So having a leader is critical. Having a leader is crucial. And we find in three different places in Sefer Shoftim that something destructive, something calamitous happened. And the Navi tells us that it was as a direct result of not having a central leader at the time who took responsibility for the Jewish people. So one story is the infamous story of Pesel Micha. So there was a Jew by the name of Micha, and he takes money, the Gemara says, from his mother. He didn't steal it, but he spoke to his mother, and his mother gave him the money. Puts it all together, Batitnei Lutzaref, and they give the money to a special artist who knew how to work with silver. Vayaseu Pesel Masecha. And they make an idol. So this is a standard part of the Jewish community, a completely religious community. And one guy gets up and makes an idol and makes his home into a base of Avodah Zarah. And the Gemara says that this was a tragedy. But the last pasuk in describing how the story unfolded says, you know why it happened? Because by Yamim Ahim, in that day, Ein Melech Yisrael, there was no king. And people knew, I don't have to answer to anybody. Ish hayasher ve'einav yaaseh. That's the terminology that the pasuk uses. When there's no king, everybody does whatever they want. Complete lawlessness. Because there's nobody to stop me. I have strong feelings about something, I'll do what I want. I'll make it happen. Doesn't matter how many people I hurt along the way. I have no one to answer to. I can make decisions on my own. There's no accountability. And that, says the pasuk, is how such tragic episodes unfold. Another story about Pilegesh Begiva. Also in Sefer Shoftim, three prakim later, the Torah describes there how there was a terrible story. A man takes a woman he wasn't really supposed to be with. Vayikach lo ish Pilegesh mibeis lechem Yehuda. He takes a religious woman, a Pilegesh, and he lives with her inappropriately. But the way that story is introduced is, Vayihi bayamim ahem, it was in those days, Umelech ein b'Yisrael. There was no king. So I know I'm not going to be held accountable to anybody. I can do what I want, it's my business. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or not to do. When there's ein melech b'Yisrael, says the Navi, no less than three times in Sefer Shoftim, when there is no king, ish hayasher be'einav yaseh. That's what happens. When there is no authority. So leaders are very, very important to the Jewish people. And they are chosen and given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. In fact, the Gemara in Baba Kama has a very interesting mashal when speaking about the leader of the Jewish people. And the Gemara says there are times when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unhappy with Klal Yisrael. So the Gemara gives a mashal and it says that there was a shepherd who's getting very frustrated at the sheep because they're not listening to him. And he says, what am I spending all my time running after them? And every time I run this way, they run the other way. Every time I tell them to go graze in this field, they go to the other one. And he gets upset. So what does he do? He knocks out the eyes of the leader of the pack, the leader of the sheep. And now this sheep starts leading them astray because all the other sheep are following that one. And he ends up falling into a pit. And all the sheep follow and fall directly into that pit. And says the Gemara, every once in a while, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so frustrated at the Jewish people. I give you leaders who are supposed to guide you and who you are meant to follow. And yet, every time they say go right, you go left. Every time they say go left, you go right. Every time they give an idea of what the Torah's perspective is on something, everybody feels they have a right to disagree and to say whatever they want. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I'll do what the shepherd does. I'll give you a leader who's blind. I'll give you a leader whose eyes are knocked out. And he'll walk you straight into a pit and you'll all follow right after him. And then you'll understand how important it is to appreciate leadership. To appreciate what real, authentic leaders bring to the Jewish community. And that, says the Gemara Baba Kama, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's negative response when times call for it. So if one looks in the Chumash, there's a stark contrast between two different psukim in Sefer Devarim. And these two different psukim caught the attention of Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who was better known as the Netziv. He was the Rosh Hashiva of the Valojna Yeshiva. Passed away in 1893. And the Netziv points out that there's something very unusual about two psukim. When you look at them one next to the other, they don't seem to match up. Pasuk number one is the beginning of Parsha Shoftim. Torah says, Shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha b'chal she'arecha. Shoftim v'shotrim means you should have judges and enforcers. You should have a police force that is able to enforce the law of the land. So you need to have lawmakers. Then you need to have a second arm of government that is going to be able to enforce what the law is supposed to be lived by, how it's supposed to be followed. But there it's an instruction. Shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha b'chal she'arecha. You have to set up a system where you have lawmakers and you have a police force and you have an army. Otherwise, you can't have a functioning society. You can't have a functioning government. You look a few psukim later, and the Torah tells us the description of having a king. And there, it's not as instructive. So listen to what the Torah says there. Ki tavo al ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha nosen lach. When you will come to the land of Eretz Yisrael. V'yirishta v'yashavta ba, and everyone's going to find their place. Everyone's going to build their homes. Shenizke should have the opportunity, right, to come back to Eretz Yisrael and build our homes. V'yamarta, then you will say, you know, now that we're settled, now that we all have a place to live and we found our jobs and we're all okay, now you will say, Asima alai melech, you know, we have a board meeting and everybody gets together and says, you know, I think it would be appropriate that maybe we should have a king. So, if that's what happens, the Torah says, this is the next step, this is what you do. Som tasim alecha melech, this is how you go about anointing a king. And these are the rules for the king as he's leading his monarchy. Right, the Netziv, it's very strange. When it talks about anointing a king, it says, if you happen to have a board meeting and everybody gets together and says, you know, asim alai melech, nice idea, let's have a king, this is what you should do. When it comes to setting up a judiciary system with an enforcement team that stands behind them, there the Torah says very clear descriptions and instructions of what we have to do. Titein lecha b'chal she'arecha, you absolutely must do that. Why does the Torah say you must also anoint a king? What's the difference? So look at the Netziv together, it's a very important comment. The Netziv writes in his commentary on Chumash number Aleph. Writes the Netziv, Achein, lefi lashon zeh, haya b'mashma she'ein zeh mitzvah b'muchla. It seems that this mitzvah of anointing a king is not absolute. It's not decisive. Ela rishus. It seems like it's optional. Hare yadua b'direi chazal, the mitzvah limnos melech. Ask the Netziv, we know that the Torah describes exactly how to go about anointing a king. So why is it optional? Doesn't say we have an option to keep Shabbos. Doesn't say we have an option to keep Kashrus. We don't have a choice. This is what we're supposed to do. It's clearly prescribed in the Torah. So what does it mean when the Torah says, if you're in the mood, then you should have a king? How do you explain that? Right, then it says, Benire, Mishum dehanhagas hamadina mishtana. Such a beautiful psychological analysis. Says the Netziv, because communal attitudes, communal mindset and opinion changes from one generation to the next, from one community to another. In this naig al pi das melucha, some communities appreciate a monarch, right, the Queen of England, We don't have such a thing here. It would be a joke in America. We wouldn't, again, I don't know, but it's not the kind of thing that works here. It's just not the leadership we're interested in. In England, again, I have no idea, I'm just giving it as an example, it seems that people appreciate that. It seems that people show tremendous respect to that institution of monarchy. But says in its sieve, that mindset, that philosophy, is not one size fits all. Not everybody wants that. There are other places, other communities, where they're not interested. There are some communities, right? Morocco has a king. Certain Middle Eastern countries still have kings. Royalty, Saudi Arabia. It's the way it runs. Again, I have no idea politically if it runs well, it doesn't run, I don't know. But he says there are some places that if they didn't have that structure, it would be like a ship without a captain. Just total lawlessness, totally upside down. The Torah can tell me keep Shabbos. The Torah can tell me keep kashrus. The Torah can give me instructions on how to live my life. The Torah cannot tell me that I have an obligation to anoint a king at a time when the communal philosophy is not interested in it. It's not going to work. If the community decides that this is not something that we think we need, it's not something we're going to be able to respect and live by, then it's not appropriate for that generation. Right? So that's it. Now that's, again, a very slippery slope, because then you could say, if my generation decides that we don't want to keep Shabbos, so we shouldn't do that either. No, says the Netziv, this is different, because this is talking about what kind of model of leadership do we think best suits us. So to have a country of no laws, and just say, everybody do whatever you want, is not an option. And that's why the Torah says, Shoftim v'shotrim titen l'chal b'chol sha'arecha. You have an obligation to set up a system where you're going to have accountability, where you're going to have laws, and if they're not followed, you will be prosecuted. That is obviously something that we need to do in every society, in every community, in every place in the world. But beyond that, should we have a democracy? Should we have a monarchy? Should we have this kind of government or that kind? That is left up to the citizens of every country to decide what makes the most sense for them. And says in the Tzid, the Torah was not able to say, you must anoint a king. What you see from this is that although leaders are chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they have to be accepted by the people. They have to be accepted by the people. And the Gemara says an amazing story in Maseches Brachos. So the Jewish people are trying to build a Mishkan. Somebody has to lead the charge. Who's going to lead the effort to build the Mishkan? This was a major undertaking. I just read in the news the other day, they just built a hospital in China in 5 days. Anyone else read that? How in the world they did that, I have no idea. You can have 1,000 workers, 5,000 workers still, just to get everyone to do their job and to do it in tandem with one another and not getting each other's way. It's astounding. But that also means they had an amazing CEO of that project. It means the person had everything charted out and knew exactly how to give instructions to who and when. It's not always the case. For anyone who's ever done construction on their house, or construction on a building, or been involved in building a mikveh or a shul or whatever it might be, a school, you know how things go. Sometimes it's sloppier than others. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want that to happen. But how's he supposed to know? Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not a person who knows how to build. I don't know construction at all. How am I supposed to know who is the right person to choose to build a Mishkan? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to him and he says, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe Lemar, Re'e Karasi B'Shem Bitzalel Ben Uri Ben Hur Lamate Yehuda. I have chosen Bitzalel, Va'amaleo So Ruach Chachman. I gave him all of the intellect, and I explained to him architecture, and I gave him all the secrets, and he knows exactly how to go about leading this project of building the Mishkan. Fine, sounds great. So you lifted a weight off my shoulders, says Moshe Rabbeinu. I didn't know how I was going to do this. Great, you delegate, you chose Bezalel, I'm very happy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Moshe, Havun Alecha Bezalel, do you approve, do you authorize my choice of Bezalel? Do you think he's worthy or deserving of the job? Moshe Rabbeinu turns back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, one second, did I hear you correctly? You just said that you chose Bezalel. You think he's the right man for the job. What are you asking me? I don't know. It's not my business. If you think he's good, it's good for me. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Amar lo, Moshe Rabbeinu says back, Ribono shel Olam, im lefanecha hagun lefanai lo kol shekein. If you think he's the right choice, that's fine. You don't need my approval. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says no. It's not the way leadership works. Amar lo, he instructs Moshe Rabbeinu, gather in the Jewish people and have a conversation with them. And I want you to feel them out and see, do they think Bezalel is the right choice or not? Moshe Rabbeinu thinks this is crazy, but this is what God asked him to do. So he gathers in the Jewish people. Halach v'amar lahem to Yisrael. Calls everybody in, he says, emergency board meeting, calls in all the Zakenim, all the leaders of the Jewish people, and he says, okay, I told you that we were going to build a Mishkan. I have no idea how to do this. God suggests that we have Bezalel be the one to run this operation. Are you comfortable with that? And they all turn back to him and they say, I don't understand. The Ribono shel Olam, God chose Bezalel. He ran it by you and you approved it. So, we already have God's approval and Moshe Rabbeinu's approval. What are you asking us? And they said, of course we're okay with it. And the Ribono shel Olam said, okay. If they accept his leadership, then that's the person we need. And that's a powerful story. It speaks to this point of the Netziv. But it means that a leader has no right to lead if the people are not interested in following. If the people are not interested in this individual's style of leadership, in this individual person's preferences, again, it doesn't mean one person doesn't like it, but if the general public is not interested in accepting that leadership, that person has no right to be a leader. The Ramah paskins in Choshen Mishpat. The Ramah is not like a nice machshava sefer that says nice ideas. He tells us the halacha. So the Ramah says, if you have somebody who takes a position of leadership without Rishus HaKol, so you have somebody who says, I want to be the gabbai, I want to run the mikvah, and the other people in the community say, we don't think you're a good choice. Yeah, but I gave all the money. I paid for the mikvah. So, now it's mine. I am now the chairman of the board because I contributed whatever it is to the school. Yeah, but the school parent body doesn't have faith in you. So who cares that you gave money? It's very nice. But stick to your giving money and stay off of the school board because it's not what you have any proficiency in. You don't know how to educate. And the people don't believe in you. Says the Ramah, if you have a person who is insistent, no, I'm going to push my weight around and I will take that position of leadership even though it is believed Haskamas HaKahal, Belir Rishus HaKahal, it's without being asked or invited by the community. Writes the Rambam, number one, you are Mitzar HaTzibur, you cause pain to the community, which is a tough statement for a person to live with. But more than that, says the Rambam, the Asid Litein Asadid. You will have to answer for that. You will have to answer for that. The Rambam has very strong words when he talks about one who chooses to be, I guess the right word is dictatorial or an authoritarian. The Rambam talks very openly about this, and the Rambam says here in number Beis in Hilchos Teshuvah. The Rambam there is describing the process of tshuva. And the Rambam says, we all make mistakes. So now let's figure out, what do we do about it? Well, it depends what you did wrong. So the Rambam says, if you've done this kind of sin, this is how you go about it. Different process for each person, for each individual story, each individual experience. The Rambam there goes into a list of people who are ein lahem chelek ba'olam haba. That's a frightening list to be a part of. What do you mean? I've done so many wonderful things. I do one of these, says the Rambam, with all the great things that you may have done in your life, ein lahem chelek ba'olam haba. They made such an egregious error that it basically undoes everything good that they have done. So the Rambam gives us that list. Again, it's not important for now to go through the whole list, but I want to focus on one that he mentions. Elu she'ein lahem chelek ba'olam haba, says the Rambam, who are the people that have no place in the world to come? The Rambam says, nechrasim ba'agudim v'nidonim al godo risham v'chet asam la'olam ula'olme olam. Wow. Rambam says, there are some people who are cut off. They're lost, avudim, they're just gone forever. And the magnitude of what they've done wrong is so severe that it will live on for generations, for eternity. Who are those people? Who are these people? So the Rambam says, one of those people is Matile Eima al Hatzibur Shalom L'Shem Shamayim. Somebody who's in a leadership position, and they intimidate and frighten and terrify the people who they lead just because of their own ego. So writes the Rambam. What does that mean? Zeharode b'tzibur b'chazaka. That's talking about a person who steps into a leadership position not because they were elected, not because people want them, but because of themselves. V'hem yireim u'mefachdim imenu, when people are frightened from this person. V'kavanasa l'kavad atzmo, and this person is only interested in themselves. B'chol chafetzav shalo l'shem shamayim. Says the Rambam, that person, who I dare say, we've all seen such people on communal levels. No? People who take positions of leadership where nobody asked them to. Again, some people step up because there's no one willing to do it. Other people push themselves when they know that people don't want their leadership, says the Rambam. Be careful. Be careful. Because such a person, ein lahem chelek ba'olam haba. It's a frightening description about something that unfortunately we see all the time. The Gemara says in Maseches Chagiga that every day HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries three tears. It's an interesting Gemara. I don't know how many of us are familiar with it, but the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheds three tears every day at three different individuals. Who does he cry about every day? I would have said without seeing the Gemara, he cries for the Yisomim. Now, but look, you know, they lost their parents. So sad. Who's taking care of them? Cries for all the people in the world who just can't make a parnasa, can't have a happy life for whatever reason, have so much financial stress, have so many health issues. No. The Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheds three tears every day. Number one. The first person is, Al She'ef Shalasek V'Torah Ve'Eino Osek. Somebody who has the ability, somebody who has the intellect, somebody who has the opportunity and the time to learn Torah, and they make a conscious decision that they don't want to. Okay, so that's very offensive. That's hurtful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he cries. Number two, Al She'i Ef Shalasek V'Torah Ve'Osek. Surprising. There are people who are sitting in a Beis Medrash who don't know how to learn, who should not be dedicating their lives to learning. They should be doing other things. And yet that's the choice that they make. How interesting. That's the second group of people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries about. You're wasting your potential. You're not accomplishing. I don't want you to sit in the Beis Medrash and try to learn. It's not for you. At some point in life you have to realize you should do something else. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be a religious Jew. You should be a religious Jew, but you shouldn't be learning Torah the way that you are. That's category number two. Number three, says the Gemara, who does HaKadosh Baruch Hu cry about? Al HaParnes HaMizgai Al HaTzibur. A leader who projects his authority on the community in inappropriate ways. So this is a strong response that the Gemara gives us, that the Rambam says, that the Rambam Shulchan Aruch says. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein has a number of tshuvas where he talks about what happens to an individual who was hired for a certain position, a rabbi, whatever it is. There comes a time where people are not interested anymore. It happens. They work for a certain period of time, and now the community changed, the person changed, whatever it might be. This is always a very sticky issue. How do you deal with it? And nobody's out to hurt each other. It's just, again, maybe once it gets heated, then they are out to hurt each other. But initially, it's not a shit-up. It's not working. So I can't tell you how many times I've discussed this question with my father in different situations that I've observed. And my father, he says, I don't understand what they're fighting about. If the community is not interested in this rabbi because he just doesn't suit them anymore for whatever reason, or he never did and it was a mistake from day one, so what do you want? So he should stay on just because he should stay on? If they're not growing, if it's not working, so it's not working. What are you putting up a fight about? What is there to fight about? Now again, obviously it's a lot more complicated than that. You have to look into every situation. Don't get me wrong, but Rav Moshe has a number of tshuvas to figure out, how do you deal with that? What happens when somebody's in a position of leadership and the community is no longer in favor of that choice? So Rav Moshe says very simply, I didn't put it on here, Rav Moshe writes, I'll read you his words. Kishaminu kidei liten al mishra ugedola. When somebody was chosen, was selected, to have a position of authority, a position of leadership. Oz havia, says Rav Moshe, our perspective, the leader's perspective needs to be that appointment was matana mehamemanim. It was a gift that was bestowed upon that person by the ones who chose him or her. So you're a principal of a school, and they no longer think that you are able to do the job for whatever reason. They don't think that you can interact with the students properly. They don't think that you get the psychology of the students anymore. They don't think that you know how to interact with parents, whatever it might be. Again, we're not talking about people who are agenda-driven and just hate a faculty member. That obviously is not the case, which often is what happens. But we're talking about, really, a board sits down, they say, L'shem Shammai, what should we do? This person's just not suiting the needs of the school, not suiting the needs of the shul, not school, whatever it might be. In that case, as Rav Moshe, the leader has to look at it as, I was given this gift by the people who chose me. And it's clear, says Rav Moshe, Shalom naslu lo hamishra rak lizman sheyirtzu. When they gave me this title, it was implicit that they only meant to give it to me as long as it works. Ve'ein lo chazaka sheyihye le'olam behasror. There was never an intention that you're here forever. Why would anybody do that, says Rav Moshe? Why would anybody give a position to an individual forever? Doesn't make sense. So Rav Moshe says, you have to understand, this is the haskama sa'am. This is the understanding of the people that put that person into the position of leadership. And therefore he says that that's the way we need to approach it. Let's turn our attention to one of the most shameful and infamous personalities in all of Chumash, and that was Bilam HaRasha. Bilam HaRasha gets a bad reputation when we talk about him in Chumash and the terrible things that he did, and he cursed the Jewish people. But the truth is, Bilam HaRasha was extremely intelligent. He was highly charismatic. He was a very gifted and talented personality. So we know he was a sorcerer, he was involved in necromancy, he was cursing and he was blessing and he was doing all kinds of amazing things. And he was remarkably successful. And that's why he was hired, because he was known to be very successful. Let's look at an amazing comment of the Medrash. It's going to blow you away what we never knew about Bilam HaRasha. Okay. The Medrash here contrasts the abilities of Bilam HaRasha to the abilities of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Torah tells us, Lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe Ol. There was nobody who was like Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, you always thought that meant There was nobody in the world who was like Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Medrash, no. Read the pasuk carefully. It says, Lo kam b'Yisrael k'moshe. There was nobody who paralleled Moshe Rabbeinu in the Jewish community. However, the Medrash says, there was somebody outside of the Jewish community who was on par with Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was none other than Bilam HaRosh. Amazing. So you read the Pesukim and Chumash and you don't get that impression at all. You say this man's a lowlife, he's out of his mind, he's crazy, fighting against God. Bilam HaRosh was on par with Moshe Rabbeinu. And in some way, the Medrash writes, Bilam HaRosh was greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. In three ways, says the Medrash, Bilam HaRosh was even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's see. Writes the Medrash, Tani, Lokam Navi Od B'Yisrael Kemoshe. There was never another Jew who lived and had the capabilities of Moshe Rabbeinu. We learn from there, B'Yisrael Lokam, Aval Be'umas Ha'olam Kam. You're right. There was no Jew who was ever like Moshe Rabbeinu, but there was a non-Jew who was like Moshe Rabbeinu. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? Why did the Ribono Shel Olam put somebody into the world who was of the power and capacity of Moshe Rabbeinu? Kidei Shelo Yehei Pischon Peh Le'umas Ha'olam Lomar. Someone's going to turn around at some point and say, it's not fair. If we would have had a Moshe Rabbeinu, we also would have been a righteous people. We also would have tried to lead our lives in a certain way, but you didn't give us one. The Ribono Shel Olam turns back and says, yes, I did. I gave Moshe Rabbeinu to the Jewish people. I gave Bilam to the rest of the world. And Bilam was greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, and he had all the ability to turn all of you into a certain type of mentality, to live life in a certain way, and he didn't. So you have no excuses. Either he didn't, or you didn't, whatever it may have been, but you have no excuses. That's what the Medrash says. Okay. Writes the Medrash, Ela hefresh yesh bein nevuas v'shal Moshe l'nevuas v'shal Bilam, by the three dots. There are three differences between the level of prophecy of Bilam and the level of prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. So first the Medrash says, in three ways Moshe Rabbeinu was greater, which we're not going to study now. But then the Medrash says, in three ways, Bilam HaRosh was greater than Moshe. How so? Gimel midos hayu b'yad Bilam, mashalo hayu b'yad Moshe. Three things Bilam HaRosh was able to do that Moshe Rabbeinu was unable to. Number one, Moshe lo hayu yodea mi medaber imo. Moshe Rabbeinu never knew when the Ribono Shel Olam was coming to him. He was like, who's talking to me? What's going on? Where's that coming from? Bilam, hayu yodea mi medaber imo. Immediately, the Ribono Shel Olam came to talk to him. He said, oh, hi. He knew exactly who he was talking to. He was engaged in conversation. Bilam was like on a first name basis. My father always makes fun of the people who are not so learned. He makes fun of rabbis who aren't so learned, and they say, oh, I'm on a first name basis with like all these great people, and they call great people by their first names. And my father says, yeah, you're such a close friend of the Chafetz Chaim, I call him Chafetz. That's how close I am with him. Anyway, it's a joke, it's cute. Anyway, so here it says he was like on a first name basis with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he called him HaKadosh, I guess. He knew him well. Then it says, Moshe lahayu yodea emas HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaber imo. Moshe Rabbeinu never knew that the Ribono Shel Olam was about to talk to him. He was lucky when it happened. Bilam yodea emas HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaber imo. Bilam knew, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, the Ribono Shel Olam is coming, we're going to talk about X, Y, and Z. And he knew it in advance. Amazing. So he was greater than Moshe Rabbeinu in that way. And the Medrash gives a mashal, whatever it might be, not really so important, especially because we only have 10 minutes left. And finally, the Medrash says that Bilam HaRosh, when he was talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was B'chol Shah Sheyirtzeh. Moshe Lohayim Medaber Imo B'chol Sheyirtzeh. Bilam had a right and the ability to engage the Ribono Shel Olam, to initiate a conversation with him whenever he wanted. Moshe Rabbeinu was not able to do that. Moshe Rabbeinu had to be invited into a conversation. So here you have Bilam HaRosh. Who's this absolutely amazing personality? And he's so close with the Ribono Shel Olam. And he has so much power. So what happened? What went wrong? How come Bilam was not the leader of the entire world? And the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks, why was his name Bilam? What does Bilam represent? What does it mean? The Gemara gives a number of suggestions, but one of them is Bil'am is really a word that is made up of two smaller words, and that is Bili'am. Bil'am had no followers. Bil'am had no people behind him. Bil'am was a charismatic figure who was all about himself. And when you have a person like that, you can be the most talented person in the world. You can be the closest person to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, talking to him on a first-name basis whenever you'd like, engaging him in conversation, initiating conversations, something that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was not able to do. And you're going to go nowhere, because you are Bili'am. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu's style of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu was all about the people. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends Moshe Rabbeinu to try and petition Paro to get Klal Yisrael out, and it doesn't seem to be working, and one makkah after the other, and then Paro seems to double down on the Jewish people, all the parashiyos we're reading now, Moshe Rabbeinu goes back and he says, Lama harayosa lama zeh? I know you sent me to try to save them, but what are you doing? You're destroying this people. He advocates on behalf of the people. He had every right to say, I did my job. You asked me to be a leader. I'm trying to lead. They're not listening. But no, Moshe Rabbeinu says being a leader is all about the people. If the people don't believe in you, if the people don't see that you care about them, if it's only about you, you will be like Bil'am, Bili'am. And that was not on one occasion that Moshe Rabbeinu does that. Moshe Rabbeinu, at the time of Chet HaEgel, demands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgive the Jewish people. And he says to him, Ayin, and if you won't, Mecheni Nami Sifracha. I don't deserve to have any mention in the Torah. Why not? You're Moshe Rabbeinu. Look what you've done. So many great things. Why should we take your name out? The answer is because my leadership is worth nothing if I don't have the people who I represent standing behind me. After the Chet HaMeraglim, another egregious error, Moshe Rabbeinu stands up and he says, Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh kegodol chasdecha. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is your people. It's not about me. I understand that I've done great things, but it's not about me. A leader's job is to lead the people who believe in him. And if you get to a point where they no longer believe in that style or that particular experience of leadership, then you don't have a right to lead. Then you're not a leader. Then the Rambam says, that's the person that's Ein lahem chelek la'olam haba. You have no right to lead and to project your authority on them when they're not interested in accepting it. So there's an amazing comment of the Chafetz Chaim where he writes, as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the Luchos, and as he's descending the mountain, Moshe Rabbeinu hears terrible commotion. Now we all know that was the Egel Azov. There was some kind of mistake in calculation. Everybody thought Moshe Rabbeinu was dead. Okay, they made a new god, whatever it may have been. So Yehoshua ben Nun, as we know, was Moshe Rabbeinu's prodigy. And he's waiting at the apex of the mountain. He's waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to finally come back. And he's so excited and he sees Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns to his student Yehoshua and he says, Vayishma Yehoshua kol ha'am. Look at this. Vayishma Yehoshua kol ha'am bereyo. Yehoshua hears that there's some kind of tumult going on in the community. Vayomer Moshe, and he turns to Moshe and he says, Kol mechama b'machane. There must be a war going on. There wouldn't be so much noise otherwise. There's a war. Vayomer Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ein kol anos gevura ve'en kol anos halusha. There's not a war. There's not a strong army and a weak army. That's not what I hear. Kol anos anochi shomea. I hear complete lawlessness happening. I hear a total breakdown of the Jewish people. Writes the Chafetz Chaim. When you read that pasuk at face value, you think it means Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, wow, this is terrible. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? It sounds like they've gone astray. It sounds like they're serving Avodah Zarah. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, that is not what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying here. Moshe Rabbeinu was admonishing Yehoshua ben Nun. You're a leader. And you don't even know how to interpret the cries of your people? You're standing here at Har Sinai waiting for me to come down. You hear something going on in the community and you don't even know as the leader what it means? How can you lead? If you don't understand the needs and the cries of your people, then you are not fit to lead. Let's read the Chafetz Chaim together. Such a beautiful insight. Moshe Rabbeinu hochiach es Yehoshua Talmido. Moshe Rabbeinu here gives, he admonishes his student Yehoshua. How do you not train yourself to discern the difference, to understand the nuanced difference between sounds of war and between sounds of something else? You're not in touch with society. You don't know what's going on. Amenas al manhi ka'ega ladas. A leader of any community at any level needs to know. Esakal meirim kolo meiracho. When you hear the cries of that community, whatever it may be, klape ma hema mechuvan. You need to better understand what is it that they're crying about. What's bothering them? What's happening on the ground? Alav lahavdil ben kol melchama lekol avodazara. You need to be able to understand and have a perceptive hearing to really appreciate what is it that I hear and to interpret it. And here, writes the Chafetz Chaim, was a shocking admonishing of Moshe Rabbeinu to his student Yehoshua ben Nun. You cannot lead if you don't understand how to interpret the cries of your people. A leader cannot be about himself. A leader, says Moshe Rabbeinu, more than anything else, needs to understand where the people are coming from, what it is that they need, and how it is that they can provide for those needs and those deficiencies. If they can't answer those questions, says Moshe Rabbeinu, then you cannot lead. So, we spoke a lot about some of the Torah's qualifications for an individual who finds himself in a leadership position. But in essence, this category of people is really far more inclusive and expansive than one may have thought. So you say to yourself, I'm not the chairman of the board. I'm not the one who's running the mikvah. I'm not the rabbi of the shul. So why is this discussion relevant? Again, it's interesting, but why is it relevant? It's relevant because all of us, in certain ways, are in leadership positions. Wherever we find ourselves in life, we are all in a leadership position over somebody else. Rabbi Sacks wrote some of his reflections after he retired from being the chief rabbi of the Commonwealth and all of England. So he was in that position for 22 years, and he wrote some of the things that he learned from that very courageous experience that he endured. And he writes the following. I just took a few sentences from what he wrote. It's a longer story. But he writes, during those 22 years, I came to know many leaders in many fields, politicians, business people, other faith leaders, and so on. I began to understand the difference between the public face that leaders must always show, bold, confident, and unshakable, and the private face, when a leader is no longer on display and can share his or her feelings with friends. That is when you realize how challenging leadership really is. The great leaders have their doubts and hesitations. They have their moments of depression and near despair. And they are all the more human for it. Don't ever think that leaders are different from the rest of us. They aren't. They just have the courage to live with the challenges and keep on going. Most of all, I began to understand that we are all called on to be leaders within our sphere of influence, be it family, community, at work among colleagues, in play among teammates. And I think that's a very powerful statement that he makes. Everyone has the ability to appreciate their position of leadership in their sphere of influence. But it's important to understand what the rules of leadership are. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing as an individual who is looked up to by others in my family, in my community, in the society? What do I do with that trust that they put in me? How do I react? How do I respond? And that, I think, is a very important lesson to take away from all of this conversation. It's not only a theoretical discussion about how we choose leaders and how we don't, and who's fit to lead and who is not. All of us, in some way, are always in leadership positions. And the question is, how do we take that responsibility? How seriously do we engage in that opportunity? How much do we appreciate the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us to lead in many different ways? And how much do we take that mantle of leadership and do something meaningful and positive with it? So, if this is of interest to people, I'll say it again. We can continue a little more. I have more to say. We can, by show of hands, I don't know, we shouldn't be embarrassed either way. Okay.